you all get to worship together. Proclaim, the Lord is risen. Yes. Man, this is a hot spot right here on Harpersville Road right now. We got stuff going on all around us. And thank you for anyone who had to park far away and did it with a glad heart. And our parking spaces are few, and we're sharing them with others. Whether we want to or not, we are sharing them. We're going to go to John 20 today. We're going to read from the Gospel of John. And as we do that, you go towards that peace. I'm going to pray over us this morning. God of life, your Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And your Spirit inspired the prophets and writers of Scripture. Your Spirit draws us to Christ and helps us to acknowledge him as our Lord. We ask that you send your Spirit now to give us deeper insight, encouragement, faith, and hope through the proclamation this morning of the gospel, which is the story of Easter, good news unto the world, light into darkness. Amen. I'm going to go into John 20, and we're going to do 1 through 18 today. I'm going to read it. I'm going to say a few things about it, and then I've got a title for today even. And I don't have 3 points, I have 7. But it's not going to be long. It's not going to be 7 hours. It's just going to be 3 points. So John 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week. Say it with me, early. And this, for some reason, my imagination does not pick up the next line. I always see this wrong, but it tells us, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Some of your Bibles may say Miriam. And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So much. So many like little details here. I want to give us a couple thoughts from some good commentaries, just doing some collective reading. I just thought these are just good things to help lay the groundwork for our imagination. There's seven things. These aren't my 7 points. There's seven things. Train, say amen later. We are going to explain these seven things are things the Gospels cover. All the Gospels are unanimous about these seven things in the reporting of Easter. The first thing is we want this really bad, but there's no given description of what the resurrection looked like. There's no videotape, right? We think in these exact ways now after the Enlightenment. We want a photograph. The Gospels are not interested in telling us exactly how the resurrection happened. That's not the emphasis point. The second thing is this manifestation, and it's a manifestation of the life of God in flesh through Jesus. It's also a manifestation of angels. It's a manifestation of God's resurrection power. It was made only to believers. That's what we see in this story. This is not Paul on the road to Damascus. That's another story. But this one, it's interesting. These are just, it's more than interesting. This kind of gives us the scene. And a third thing is the manifestations of this resurrection, which includes Jesus' body, Jesus alive. They were not made to just separate people, but they were made to companies of people. So this isn't, you know, I was out in the woods by myself, and I came upon some tablets and a pair of glasses, and now I know what the truth is. Like, it's confirmed. It's confirmed not just by one, but by two. And then later, it'll be several. But at the resurrection scene, it was a separate person. Then there were several people. The other gospel writers talk about several women being there. Some say two, some say three. John's telling us a different story. He's not cutting out details. He's showing us something different. The fourth point is it's Jesus' good pleasure to show himself. He wants them to know that he's alive. It's out of his heart just flows this life towards her, even as he says, Mary or Miriam. It's like he's like, hey, it's me. And why does she not see him? I mean, if you just lost someone to death, you saw their body torn to shreds, you saw them tortured publicly. I mean, crucifixion, they treat you like an animal. They stick you to a stick, right? They pin you to a stick with nails and basically say, this person doesn't exist anymore. To have that happen, not just to someone in our community, to the one that you loved, the one that's your leader, your healer, your teacher. There's no way you're coming with eyes to see. And it's like he taps her on her shoulder and she finally looks at him after he says her name. That's the recognition. A sixth thing, this is no mere report of the resurrection is accepted. It's not just like, and news went out and everyone just went, oh, that's a group text. That's great information. No, eyewitnesses are included in this story to tell us that Jesus was risen from the dead. This is why I say, yes, I know Jesus personally, but I'm a witness of witnesses. It's the testimony of witnesses that confirms our faith to us. This helps us, actually, when we're interpreting scripture, that we would stay in line with what the heart of God is. We don't do it by leaving all the other witnesses and, well, we got this one idea over here. God shows up to several of us at a time. Right. And he shows us up with evidence. He's not a God that leaves us without evidence. He gives us evidence. Eyewitness is important. So don't buy whatever's been sold to you that say you just have to just believe in things you can't see all the time. There's moments for that. But there's also moments where God says, if you the foundation of your faith, That's built on witnesses. And even though we weren't there, it's witnesses of witnesses of witnesses that saw this life-changing power of a testimony change the course of life. It turned Rome upside down. I haven't seen Jesus in the flesh. I have not. But I've seen those who've seen those who've seen those that saw him, and his spirit has confirmed to me through my life that that's the same Lord. Remember, Paul says, don't trust an angel of light. Don't trust something that comes to you and appeals to everything that you think. Test the spirits. Test them with scripture. So that's important. And those that may have just walked in, I'm given seven just general points of what happened at the resurrection that all the gospels are in agreement about. Another one is, this is number seven, that the revelation given, it resulted in conviction of the presence of the living Lord with the disciples. This is, we don't believe in a God that just walked off one day and we don't know where he went and what happened was all secrets. No, he came and there's this conviction. This is what I was talking about earlier, that witnesses. We've seen, we've touched. We'll cover this in a few weeks when we're in 1 John. We've touched, right? We've seen. We know the living Lord. So all those are things that the book of John and the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are in agreement about. A couple thoughts. And just, these are kind of like wow thoughts. This is from a German commentary. And I just thought we should hear that. That prompts me to think new thoughts. It's a short sentence. Well, a long sentence, but a short thought. With the revelation of the risen one, the seeking, not only of the disciples, but the seeking of all human beings reaches its goal. I'll say it again. And the resurrection, the revelation of the risen Christ, it ends all seeking. There's no more seeking. There's no more thing to be sought. It's the risen Christ that a whole world is hungering for. It's what we're hungering for in all of our aches and pains. That's why I love that song we sang, Take Heart. You know, all of our tears, all of our pain, God our hope, he has overcome. All the seeking of the world finds its place, its point of reference in Jesus Christ's resurrection. This is why we should ask people to come to church. This is why we tell our granddaughters, right? Because he's real. He has overcome. I'm going to say it again. Yes. We need to put this on our refrigerator. And when our heart is seeking and we're like looking for something else and we're doing the scroll maybe, what else can I find to interest me? I'm seeking. With the revelation of the risen one, the seeking, not only of disciples, but of all human beings, reaches its actual goal. Yes. Whew. That is good news. The snare. Here's another one. It's significant that the first manifestation of the risen Lord was granted to the patient watching of love. It was the patient waiting of love that the resurrection appears to. That gives me hope. It gives me hope. And this confirms what we hear in Proverbs 8:17, which says, those who love me, I love, and those who search for me will find me. Those who search for me will find me. This is why you can tell someone when they're on a journey for Jesus, you can pray for them and say, start talking to Jesus. You can hand them a Bible and maybe point them to a couple good YouTube videos of how to read it, or discipleship class, and say, you're okay with Jesus, right? Because he receives those who seek him. That confronts that first thing, that thing I just said. What happens? Lord, I've been seeking. I've been looking. Where are you? We've got to look back at the cross. We've got to look back at the empty tomb. I'm looking for you to do a miracle, Jesus. Can't you see the news? He's It's like, I've given you my life. I've given you resurrection power. This is the truth that you weigh every other thing by. Well, Lord, they're dying. There's murders. There's crime. There's social things I'm really upset about. I'm scared about. Valid. That's why I died. That's why I came. That's why I rose. Because the power of all that doesn't overwhelm me. I come under it. I go into it, Scott. Wait, don't go into it so much and take me with you. No, keep me separate too. No, I'm coming right where you are. That's where you are. You're in the world. This is the resurrection life. Do we feel it? Do we know it? You guys are like quiet on me. Come on. I mean, I'm not looking for a pep rally here. But this is like the reminder is the first manifestation of the risen Lord is that he comes, he finds those who've been looking after him. This goes to what I want to share about today. That in the book of John, I didn't see it this way. I read it and I thought, oh, that's really good. In the book of John, why does he not have all the other women there? Because John is showing us what it comes down to sometimes when it feels like it's just you and your belief. In John 20, verses 1 through 18, it looks like the church has come down to one. It's Mary. She's the one person who's still holding on. And she's holding on in grief. She's holding on in despair. She's holding on in a mystery of what the next day holds. And all she knows to do is go to the one she loves, even the one that is dead, because she has no way of knowing right now what's about to happen. John tells us it's not till after Jesus appeared, we just read it, that they started to understand their scriptures. Luke talks about the road to Emmaus and how two disciples were walking, it said, away from the tomb. They're leaving and they're saying, oh my gosh, he's dead. What are we doing? What a crazy 3 years this has been. I mean, I feel like I hear testimony of our generation right now. It's like, wow, I was at that church for 25 years, all for nothing. Man, were we tricked? Like, what the heck? I gave so much money. It was to the Lord. Don't even talk about the money. Don't bring up the money. It's the time that got me. Don't bring up the time. You're opening up a wound. It's like these disciples on the road to Emmaus, when they were walking, they were without hope. And they were lingering in the disappointment. Mary has nowhere else to go but to the place of disappointment right now. That's how low she's come. And that's where, this excites me. This is where the church is. The church has one place right at this point, and it's a place of disappointment. And this is what I want to talk about today. I had a title. It came to me last night when Clemson was losing. And I'm a Tar Heel fan, so. Staying with Jesus. Staying with Jesus. Mary Magdalene was staying with Jesus in her grief. She's not a powerful person right now. She's not grandma reminding you of all the promises. She's not a preacher. She is a woman who's been set free by a man of God who she believes to be the Son of God. But now the evidence has come in and she's the only one left standing. And she's in grief about it. She's not just in grief about herself. She's in grief about, where do I go? What do I do next? There's no place for me. But she stays. She stays. My first point is Mary Magdalene stays with Jesus in her grief. Second point is she stays with Jesus in a place of hopelessness. She has nothing to hold on to tell her tomorrow's going to be a better day. Hope is the evidence of what? things unseen. I say it wrong. Confident expectation of good things. Hope is knowing for real that something's there. And in between, it's going to be dark, but I'm going to get there. That's hope. In this scene, she has no hope. Jesus, we sang about it on Friday night. Jesus, the one who said he was the resurrection and the life, lays lifeless behind a rock and has been guarded by Roman soldiers. And it's like she hasn't been permitted even to be able to come and grieve in the way that she wants to, because she's without hope. But yet Mary stays with Jesus even when she's lost hope. I don't know about you, that speaks to me. I had a few friends that died in the last several years, and they lost hope. And it was really hard to watch. It was really painful. Because when you're without hope, you stop pretending. You stop. You don't have time to pretend. There's no reason for it. And Mary, it says in verse 1, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. I think there's a poetic note there, that she came to the tomb. She came to the place of grief without any hope. And in that place, as she's staying with dead Jesus, she's staying with a powerless Jesus, a Jesus that can no longer help her. Are you hearing me? She stayed. The next thing I want to point out is Peter. It says that verse 2, it says she ran and she went to Simon Peter. Peter is still on call for Jesus, even after he's denied him 3 times and hasn't been restored yet. He hasn't been restored. I wonder if he was even with the other disciples. Did they even want him around? He was the black sheep now. He was the outcast. If you're going to talk about what just happened in the last 72 hours, Peter, our Lord has died and we were all scared and we ran away, but you denied him publicly. And Peter, somehow, as soon as he hears Mary's news, he comes running. In his heart, even though he's blasphemed, in his heart, even though he's denied all that he was carrying on about for 3 years, gave his life away for, walked away from business for, had a wife. We don't hear about his wife. He just was following Jesus in that season. I'd like to think she blessed that. But he went. Now, he's waiting. There is no part two for Peter. He doesn't know what to do. They're living in the "where else would we go?" That's where they're living right now. Where else would we go, Jesus? You have the words of life. Where else would we go if it's not you? That's where they're living. As soon as he hears, he comes running. Peter, I'm telling you, he was staying with Jesus even in his failed faith. That's my point three. Peter stays with Jesus even in his failed faith. John is the next one. It says Peter and the other disciple, everybody pretty much thinks it's John. John, son of Zebedee. John, whose name is on this book. Some people think, and it's a majority opinion, that Mark is actually a testimony of Peter. And Mark is often thought to be the gospel that was first recorded, first received. And John is busy telling us how much closer he is than everybody else, how he's preeminent above everybody else. Even in this verse, it says, then Peter and the other disciples set out and they went towards the tomb. They're together, but hear the separation language. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter. And he reached the tomb first. And then who's the first one to look in? John. But so John is also the one, though, that was at the cross, where Peter ran, where Peter lost his confidence in Jesus, in himself following Jesus. You ever lost confidence in yourself following Jesus? Some of y'all are bold in here talking about saying that out loud. Help set the rest of us free. Have you ever lost your own faith in how you follow Jesus? John was at the cross when Peter wasn't. John was with Mary, holding her together. And John is in a place not of, I turn my back on Jesus, but John's also in this place of what to do next. And I've put John is staying with Jesus in his cloud of unknowing. Man, that cloud's like a foggy day. You didn't even know it was coming. And the next thing you know, you cannot see. Anybody been in the cloud in their life? A few years ago, in the midst of lots of grief, I was pastoring in the cloud. And I just stopped pretending. I just said, it was on Easter Sunday. I remember preaching on Easter Sunday. And I was like, I don't even know what I should say this morning. I put a whiteboard up, which is like a really dumb move when you don't know what to say. I'm going to teach you. But here's what I knew. And I knew this was something I could give you. I could give those that were there that day that was faithful. Is that Jesus is like a plow that goes into the ground. And wherever he goes, he bears fruit. Wherever he goes. And some of that fruit is seasonal. Some of that fruit is like annual. Some of that fruit's like century long. Blossoms in between. But he's so faithful. And when I, you know, seminary, some people say you go to seminary to lose your faith. I haven't had that experience. But I recognize that path. And I, that cloud of unknowing, it can become an identity into itself. So my point of bringing this up is to say that it's important that even when we're in that cloud of unknowing, that we grab onto that reality that Jesus always bears fruit. And if I keep following him, even where I don't know what to do, even if I'm not certain about things, he is faithful. It's like at the end of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Say it again. When I say it, I say it out loud, I lose a little bit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's the Episcopal one. That's why I don't get that one. Believe in the Holy Spirit. See, I was doing so good showing you all that. I prayed all the time. The communion of saints, Holy Spirit, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. See, the Lord does not let me get prideful. But in that, listen, at the end of that, are all the doubts of the academy, all the doubts of those that want evidence at every turn, scientific evidence. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the communion of saints. Like, that's not just us. That's into the past. That's into the future. That's all over the world. The forgiveness of sins? What? Have you watched Dexter? Have you watched Breaking Bad? Do you know about systemic sin? Forgiving a sin? Do you know what happens to children around the world? That's unforgivable. The Lord says forgiveness of sins. The resurrection of the body, what? And the life everlasting, huh? Amen. I mean, so be it. Years ago, I heard a writer said that a friend of his told him, he said, whenever I say the Apostles' Creed, I always cross my fingers at virgin birth. I'm just not certain. I'm just not sure. And I love this. The guy said, it's not your amen at the end. It's Jesus's amen. It's not your so be it. It's his so be it. That's why we can stay with Jesus in our cloud of unknowing. It's his faith. It's his faithfulness. That's what we follow. And John was staying with Jesus in a cloud of unknowing, not knowing what to do, because he'd lived a life of faith and he knew that following Jesus was trustworthy, even when it seemed like the seed was barren and dead. Number five, Jesus calls Mary to stay with him to minister to his body. This is when he says to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she says, they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him. And he says, when she said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And he said to her, woman, I don't know. I'm from the South. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for? Whom? And then supposing him to be the gardener, not getting it. Sir, have you carried him away? Tell me where you've laid him. I'll take him away. Says that Jesus then says her name, Miriam, Mary. And she turns and says, Rabbi, Rabuni, my teacher. Rabbi's teacher, Rabuni's my teacher. My teacher. And in this place, she grabs onto him and Jesus says, you can't touch me. He says, don't hold on. Because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go. I want you to stay in my intent right now, Mary. You're wanting to stay with me and pull away. I want you to stay in my intent and the actions that I'm undertaking right now. And I want you to go minister to my body. I want you to go minister to those that are in the cloud of unknowing, those that have failed faith, those that were without hope, those that are in grief. Go, Mary. Go with what you've seen. Go with this realization that I am here in the flesh. I'm not a conception. John Lennon said, God is a concept. No, he's not a concept. He's real. No, so number five is Jesus calls Mary to stay with him, to minister to his body. Stay. When I say with him, I'm not saying staying with him right there. I'm saying stay with his intent. Stay with what he's doing and go minister to my body. Number six is he calls Mary and his disciples then to stay with him and the Father. He's calling them to abide with him when he says he's my Father and he's your Father. He's saying like I lived in the Father. And it's the Father who's raised me. And now that's your Father too. Stay in this truth. Abide here with me. And then number seven, Jesus calls his new family into his mission from servants to friends. That's John 15:15. I no longer call you servants. I now call you friends. And now he says, my brothers. Jesus is calling this family into his mission. And that mission is, go to my brothers. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And it says that she went and announced it to the disciples, saying, I've seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Staying with Jesus, not just in personal relationship, not just in prayer, when we don't know or when we're holding on, or even maybe when we have a great plan, staying with Jesus, who's always moving. He's always on the move. He's somehow at rest, and he's always on the move. And his movement isn't hierarchical and government-centric, it's relational-centric. My Father's your Father. My God is your God. And this is being spoken to a Jewish mindset where God is the God of our family. It's his covenant that holds us together. So she's being called to stay in the promises of God. Staying with Jesus. Staying with him. Isn't it incredible that the place of the tomb is both the place of grief and hopelessness and unknowing and a form of physical certainty that this is actually done? We all can see the evidence. It's recorded in outside the history books of the Bible, it's recorded that Jesus was dead. Through Pilate, through Pontius Pilate. That's why it's in the Apostles' Creed. And this place, I just want to emphasize this point. This place of hopelessness, this place of grief, this place of unknowing becomes the most hopeful place on the planet. There is no greater place of hope than the empty tomb. That place of hopefulness gives all other places of hopefulness their shape and form. And if they're not based in that hope, it's temporary. It's just temporary. Krissa, I love you, baby. Where is she? Upstairs. Love you so much. She says, I don't want to make it funny because she's not in the room. I'll just make a mess of it if I try that right now. But just, you know, like I can hope with her for our future with our kids, our future with grandkids, and we can do everything right. But that hope is temporal. And we can work our way to certainty with where we want to be. But all that hope is temporary. But the hope that's in the empty tomb, the hope of resurrection life, like I said before, it's the place that all seeking finds its end. It's here. It's wild. All places of seeking find their end there. And this is also the place of mission. This is the place to go from, go. So once we've sought and we found, we're supposed to go. Stay with Jesus. As we've been in grief, we've been without hope, we've been at failed faith, and we're holding on to Jesus. And then finally, we find out that he's holding on to us, right? That's how it works. Oh, you're holding on to me. Well, that's even better. To stay with Jesus then means that we start to move with him as he moves. We don't do what Peter did at the ascension, at the transfiguration. Too much in my mind. He didn't say, Peter's like, let's build tents. It's Moses, it's Elijah, it's you. Let's build tents. Let's hole up. No, I'm doing more things, Peter. Let's keep moving. So I want to speak this, like, if you're in grief today, the Lord wants you to stay with him. If you're without hope, and I say these words not wanting to jump over the reality of what that's like. That is a treacherous place where our souls die because hope deferred makes the heart sick. But in this place of no hope, Jesus is saying, stay with me. Stay with me. In this place of failed faith, you're like, Jesus, I just don't even know who you are. Stay with me. Stay with me in the cloud of unknowing. Stay with me. Hold on. I'm going to hold on to you. Thank you, Lord. And this posture that you're in, I just speak to you. It's not forever. It's not forever to be in a cloud of unknowing. It's not forever to be in a place where you go, it's just always going to hurt, Jesus. No, he's got more for you. At some point, he creates a new heaven and a new earth. And all the disappointments, all the things that have happened to us, he doesn't dispose of them. He makes something out of them. And that's, we can see that through the resurrected body of Christ. That his wounds are forever part of his body. But he's not wounded anymore. He's not hurting anymore. It's a sign that he went through it, but he's not in this place where he's dying. And so I just want to speak that over you. Because, man, I remember being at Elam Bible Institute, and they would talk about being sent to the mission field, and you'd think about where you're going to go, and you'd hear stories about people dying, and you'd be like, oh, Lord, send me anywhere but that place. I'll go anywhere you want me to go, but not that place. And I feel like sometimes when we're being healed of things, the last thing we want is those things. It's like my wife would say, I want to be healed. I don't want to be healed of hating spiders, because if I'm healed of hating spiders, then I'll be around spiders and I hate them. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I don't want to be healed of hating spiders, because if you heal me of hating spiders, I'll be around spiders and I hate spiders. This is what the Christian life is like when we're going through grief, when we're going through hopelessness, when we're dying. We're like, Lord, just get me through this. I don't want to hear that second part about mission. I don't want to hear that second part. Like, I don't even know if I want to be in church, let alone serve the church. I don't know if, like, come on, Jesus. Can I stay with you just like from over here? I'm telling you, Jesus is calling you to not just look into the empty tomb today, but to get in and see the evidence and know that he has risen for you. He's risen for your family. He's risen for the whole world. He's risen for the places in you that have gone hopeless and dark and are full of grief and despair. And you say, I don't know how to go forward. I don't know. I don't know how to go forward. I got some things. I don't know. I have no idea. But I'm calling you to stay with Jesus. He is faithful. He will not let you down. And the things that are hurting in you, he will meet you there. And he will hurt with you, and he will give you something new. I'm not saying that glibly. I know testimonies around this room. I know some folks in here. I know that that is very real. Can we close our eyes for a moment and just go to prayer in this? And just, Jesus, you stir up. In one sense, I want to say you stir up trouble. Because your sense of peace is permanent, and we don't know what that's like. We don't know what it's like to be unshakable, because our whole experience is need, eat, sleep, need, work, grind, need. It's a cycle. But you say that you had food and drink that no one knew of. And it was your relationship with Father. And you stayed with Father even to the end. You stayed with the Father even on the cross as you called out to him. And you felt abandoned, but you kept holding on. And I know I'm preaching in this prayer, but I just lift up who Jesus is and who the Father is and how the Holy Spirit functions. And he brings order out of absolute chaos. And I think we should expect miracles on Easter Sunday. In fact, if you need, and I'm not here to be a faith healer or something, I'm just a witness of Jesus. Like if you've got something that you have no answer for, or you're holding on to something, I believe to break off shame by standing up. And we're not going to gawk at you. We're just keep our eyes closed right now. But if you just feel like there's a heaviness over you, there's a cloud of unknowing, there's been something on you, and you need a miracle, I'm telling you, Jesus is, he's here for you. He has you. Death cannot hold you. Sin cannot break you. Not beyond what he suffered, not beyond what he carried. He carried it all. We sang it earlier. One died for all. Therefore, all died. And we've been buried with Christ. And now we've been raised with him too. And whatever happens to this body, he will raise you. That's what Scripture tells us, and that's what the evidence of our risen Lord demonstrates to us. So, Father, we lift up these folks that say they need a miracle. They're holding on for a miracle. They need a breakthrough, God. You see them. Like Jesus behind Mary. He's calling your name. He said, Miriam. And she didn't even know how close he was. She didn't know it was him that was right there with her. Just speak that over you right now. The truth that the Lord is with you and he will not forsake you. Jesus, we give you praise. We give you praise, Lord. We give you praise, Lord. Just keep your eyes closed if you have them closed. And if you know that you're next to someone that's standing because you can just sense it, just would you pray for them right now? And if your eyes are closed and you don't know who's standing, just pray with me right now. We just, like Mary at the tomb, Lord, not knowing what's next. Jesus, we hold on to what you've done. And we remember what you did 2,000 years ago. It's ongoing. Your resurrection power, Lord, heal and heal today, Lord. Firm up today, Lord. In some cases, bind where there's been principalities and powers at work in your life against you. In the name of Jesus, we bind those things. By the authority of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his blood, we say those things have no effect in your life. They cannot overcome the life of Christ in you. Yes, we pray these things, and we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Yeah, amen.